This morning to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2. Appreciate those that have tuned in via the internet and also on Facebook Live. Always am thankful for those opportunities and appreciate you being with us today. Today I'm going to talk, I probably shouldn't announce this at the beginning because all of you are captive. I mean, you know, if you get up and leave, it's going to look bad. But, you know, the good thing are these people on Facebook and the internet, if they don't like the preacher says, they just, you know, click off. And they don't have to listen to it. And so I'm hesitant to talk about I'll tell you what I'm going to talk about, but I will because Mary's always told me, you know, for years, I'd get up and start reading, and maybe 15 minutes into the message, I'd finally tell you what we were going to be talking about, and people back here, while I'm over here, and I heard somebody say one time, it's always good let people know where you're going. That way, when you get there, they'll know that you made it. And so, I want to talk to you about the most unpopular subject among grace believers. And that is good works. Good works. I've told this story many times. We used to have a man that attended here, primarily Sunday school. And every time I would read Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and I'll read that, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." And without exception, he would always say, read the next verse, brother. And I would. And it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them." One of the reasons that I guess we don't talk about good works as much as we should or as much as is needful is that we never want to imply in any way, shape, form, or fashion that works has anything to do with our salvation. And I think it's interesting how the verses are laid out here because it tells us, number one, how we're saved. Also in this passage, which we're going to read back in a few verses back, it tells us why we're saved. And then it tells us what we ought to do as a result of being saved. For example, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. How is it we are saved? "For by grace are you saved." Well, that statement right there settles the issue as far as believing that any kind of work in your flesh could have any importance when it comes to salvation. Salvation is by grace through faith. It is by believing the gospel and trusting in what Jesus Christ did in our behalf. Salvation is by grace. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And he said that gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, I want you to go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says there to these at Ephesus, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." So our past was a bleak existence in light of eternity. And then verse 4 starts out with two wonderful words, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice our eternal purpose, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I believe that if there was one single work that had to be done for salvation, then God would not be able to show, verse 7, in the ages to come, the exceeding riches of His grace. Because as I've shared with you before and said many times, if there was anything we could do to work our way to heaven, no doubt we would go throughout heaven, throughout eternity, bragging about what we did to get there. But we can't do that. And so, by our salvation, God is going to be able to put us on display, not because of us, but because of Him. We're going to be bringing glory to Him, to the praise of the glory of His grace, who has made us accepted in the Beloved. Our salvation is in Christ. It's in what He did. And throughout the ages, we will demonstrate by simply being there that we were saved by the grace of God. So in verse 8, Paul says, "For," referring back to verse 7, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The salvation is the gift. It is the gift of God, and it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul said to the Philippians, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and put no confidence, no boasting in the flesh. It is not of works, lest any man should boast." Which goes to what I said a moment ago. If it was of any works, we would boast. Now, the next verse is very important, because in this passage, it's all about who we were in the past. We were dead. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, so forth and so on. Now, we're saved. We have an eternal purpose. But we're also, while here on earth, charged with the responsibility of walking according to the Word of God. And you see, that's where many times people want to put the brakes on. They like to hear about this stuff, this grace stuff. I heard somebody refer to it. "I like this grace stuff." Well, yeah, I do too. But you know, grace also brings responsibility. Paul said, "For you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His." You can't get around that, folks. And I know several years ago there were some folks that accused me of preaching a works-based salvation because of things I'm saying right here, because of what I'm saying right here. It was interesting, one of the men that got involved in that, his son recently contacted me and asked me if I had any gospel messages I could send him to share with some of his friends. And he also wrote to someone and told them, he said, "You know, my dad says that Steve's preaching salvation by works now, but when I listen to him, he's preaching the same thing he always has." Well, you see, the difference is one of them was listening. And, you know, that kind of personal attack, it doesn't bother me at all. I mean, we got 10 years of messages archived on our website. Go back and listen. That'd be probably around 500 messages, 52 months, well, more than that, because we put them all out. We put the Thursday nights out. There's a lot of messages. So I told them, I said, "You go back. Tell you what I'll do. I'm going to offer a reward. If you can find one time that I ever even hinted at the idea that works were involved in salvation, I'll give you $5,000. Well, apparently the $5,000 wasn't worth their time because nobody ever went back and listened to all of them. Or either they did and couldn't find it. You see, folks, salvation is by grace through faith. And since the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, that's all I have ever preached. But the Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto something. And that something happens to be good works, which God, now notice, hath before ordained. Before we even saved, God ordained that there were some things that He wanted us to do while we were still here. As a matter of fact, just like Israel was God's instrument to bring about salvation to a nation, we are God's instrument to bring about salvation through the preaching of the gospel to a lost and dying world. Well, how are you going to do that if you get your Bible and sit in a room there and pull the curtains and read it and just continually glory in how much you know and so forth and never open your mouth to make known to other people this glorious truth? Now, I think where much of the problem comes with people is that there's a lot of things that are taught as being good works that are simply no more than works of the flesh. You know, you go to most of these big denominational churches, you about got to take a physical before you can join. I mean, they're going to keep you active. They got something going every day of the week, every night. And it's here and there and all. Well, there's a lot that's passed off as being the work of the Lord that's not the work of the Lord. It's the work of a religious system trying to build itself up. Well, then what are some of these good works? Well, I believe the Bible's pretty clear, and so I want to look at that. I want you to notice, first of all, He says that we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, that doesn't mean that God Almighty supernaturally changes our desires, our wants, and our flesh. He doesn't. We're told to make some changes in our flesh. And we can either be obedient to the Word of God, or we can continue to walk after the flesh. You see, when a person gets saved, I see these debates all the time, how that, you know, if a person's really saved, they'll do this or they'll do that, and you can look at their life and you can determine by what they do or don't do whether or not they're really saved. No, that's just wrong. You can determine by what comes out of their mouth whether they're really saved. But by the way, that's not really our job in the first place. God knows those that are His. And so don't ever try to judge people based on their works. Now, I know the human nature is, and I've done this, I do this quite often, and you think, how could a person be saved and still do this or do that? And then I have to always go back and remember that salvation is believing that Christ died for our sins and receiving the free gift of salvation. Period. What comes after that is up to us allowing the Word of God to work through us and to direct our lives. Paul said, He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Why? You're not your own, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. In other words, there is an inward change that takes place. You are, by one Spirit, baptized in the body of Christ. You receive the free gift of salvation. You are sealed on the day of redemption. And you are a new creature in Christ, accepted in the blood, and so forth. What you do with that is up to you. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. Notice now, but you've not so learned Christ. In other words, in very simple words, Paul is saying, you ought not to be living like those people that are still lost. He said, you had learned Christ in that way. Verse 21, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Did you notice some action words there? That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Paul says that we might be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, if you're going to do the good work, it's got to start up here. If you're going to do what God desires for you to do, it's got to start in the mind. Because everything your body does, it does in response to the mind. You can wake up on Sunday morning and your carnal mind is going to say, you really need to sleep in another hour. There's some things you got to do today, and this is the only day you got to do them. And you listen to that carnal mind, you know what you're going to do? You're going to be carnal. You're going to do what the flesh wants to do. Or you can bring every thought into captivity to the Word of God, and do that. And I'm not just talking about Sunday morning. I'm talking about every day of the week. We face this struggle of walking in the flesh or walking in the Spirit. We spent several weeks talking about that over in Galatians chapter 5. Paul said, you've not so learned Christ. Verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then Paul talks about some things we ought to put off, and he lists a whole bunch of them there. You see, folks, the good work is doing that which God says to do in His Word. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Did you see that word in there? A workman. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, if you're going to do the good work, then you've got to know what the good work is. The good work is not bringing in the kingdom. The good work is not simply feeding the poor and housing the homeless. Now, those are good things to do. I don't deny that. But when Paul is talking here, he's talking about doctrinal issues. And so he says, study. Now, the purpose of study is not so that you can exalt yourself above other people. It is not that we could exalt ourselves and say, well, we know more than they do and that kind of thing, even though in a lot of cases that may be the case, but that is not the purpose of study. We are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman. In other words, if you are simply doing the work without the study, and you're not doing it according to the Word of God rightly divided, you're just doing vain work. It's going to be amazing when people stand before the judgment seat of Christ and all the work is put there to the test of what sort it is. And the Bible says it's going to pass through the fire. We'll look at those passages in a moment. But Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And notice the next word, that needeth not to be ashamed. Needeth not to be ashamed? Rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a sad thing to think about people spend their whole life in a religious system and end up before the Lord one day and all of it burns up and they suffer loss. And so Paul says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Listen, folks, it starts with a knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. And it starts with a knowledge and understanding of the Word of God rightly divided so that we know how we can operate in this present age and do what God desires for us to do rather than what some man has laid out as some type of dogma or instruction and so forth. Why, there are multitudes of people in this world today that give a tithe of their money, and there's nothing wrong with giving a tithe of your money, but they're giving a tithe because they've been instructed that that's what they are to do, and they believe that somehow there's going to be a great reward in that because they're following the instruction of what some pastor said. We're prepared unto good works by the Word of God. And by the Word of God, right divided. And as a matter of fact, right here in this same chapter, look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice how God has furnished us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, notice now, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, unto what? All good works. Not thoroughly furnished so he can simply brag about what he knows and boast in what he knows and put other people down. We are furnished by the Word of God unto all good works. Not only that, look over back in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll tell you, before I read there, I'm going to just read a verse quickly. In Colossians 1:10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. So God does desire for us to bear fruit in our lives. He does desire for us to do good works. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to what? Every good work. May abound to what? Every good work. Now in the context is giving of money. Read the whole chapter and you'll see that. But there is certainly a principle here that you can apply to every area of your life. And I want to show you what that is. Look in verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. That's a law, folks. That's a law that God has set down. If you sow to the flesh, you sow the flesh reap corruption. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's not God getting back at people. That's a natural law that's been set down for humanity. And it's a hard one to learn. It took me 69 years to learn that. Means only learned it about a year ago. I mean, think about it. If we could just look at the lives of other people and learn from their mistakes, what a wonderful thing that'd be. But you know, it seems like we just have to make our own mistakes, don't we? You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. He said, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. We have a saying in our society that kind of goes along with that, and that is, you get whatever you put into it. Verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now again, as I said, the context is giving of material things. But I believe that's a principle that we ought to apply to our life. In giving of our time. In giving of our effort. In giving ourselves unto good works. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. You see, we're not under the law. That's the thing you have to guard about when you start talking about good works. Because people many times will say, well, you're just trying to put me under bondage. No, I'm not trying to put you under bondage. If the Word of God, if you read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and you think that's bondage, that's not bondage. It's not my desire when I talk about these kind of things to put people under bondage. There was a man several weeks back on Facebook that's a good friend of mine. He attends Brother Brian's Sipes Church. And he made a post about if you have a local church to support, that you ought to support it. And he went on to say that if you have a local church to support, you ought to support it with your attendance, you ought to support it financially, and so forth. You would have thought that guy had denied the virgin birth. I'm not kidding you. I'm talking about grace people went on there and called him everything in the world, a legalist and all this other kind of junk. So I'm on there that night, and I haven't really been part of a lot of this, and so I'm seeing all these comments, but on Facebook, when you see comments, you only see a few of them unless you click on more comments. Well, this one had about 90 comments on it. Well, I wasn't about to read 90 comments about anything on Facebook. And so I scrolled down to the very bottom, and I had noticed there's an awful lot of people attacking him. And so I wrote a message, and I just simply said, Kevin, don't let it get to you. I said, when you throw a rock, the dog that yelps the loudest is the one that you hit. And I got a message the next day from a lady wanting to know why in the world I would refer to her as a dog. That I was the most hateful, spiteful individual she had ever experienced on Facebook. And to call her a dog was absolutely beyond reason. And you know what was interesting about that, folks? I had never even seen one of her comments on the post. All she did was verify what I posted. Now, I want you to think about that. Why would people get so offended because a man is suggesting that if you've got a local assembly, you ought to support it? What would be offensive about that? I'll tell you what. People that have one that don't support it, they get offended by that. Oh, well, you're putting me under bondage. You're putting me under the law. I believe we ought to just have home Bible study. Well, I believe home Bible study is fine. But I also believe if you've got a local assembly, you ought to support it. And I realize when I say this to you folks, I'm really preaching to the choir because you folks are the ones who support it. But you know, there's people all around that say they believe what we believe and they don't support it. I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about simply by attending. And I'm not talking about people that miss to go on trips and vacations and a week off here and taking care of parents. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about knowing that they support the work of the ministry by their faithfulness to at least be part of the work that's going on. God Almighty, listen, whether you want to hear it, believe it or not, God Almighty ordained the local church. And if you don't believe it, if you cannot read through Paul's epistles and not see that. Look in Colossians, or Romans chapter 16 to begin with. I think about people that take that attitude, you know, that the local church is just it's a man-made organism and it has no real value. You're better off just to study on your own and that kind of thing. And there Paul is, as Vince pointed out this morning, he said he was filling up the sufferings of Christ. And Paul is making all of these journeys, and every place he goes, you know what he does? He establishes a church. And all that is a group of believers. It's just a called out group. That's what the word means. In Romans chapter 16, in verse 1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Well, then there was a church there. He's not talking about, now there's the universal church, the church which is the body of Christ. That's the universal church, but there are local assemblies of people that God ordained that they meet together, preach the word, teach, and so forth. Verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Well, that wouldn't be the universal church. That church wouldn't fit in a house, particularly back then. Salute my well-beloved Epiphanius, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Look over in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians. Had one person say, well, the church that you keep referring to there in Corinth, that kind of church was dissolved by the end of Paul's ministry. Well, let's see what he said in Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians 4, verse 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Well then, folks, come on. There was churches. When Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 1, and he said over there in verse 5, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, to ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. What were they going to be over? An elder is a place of authority, a position of authority. They were over the local churches, and Paul gives some outlines there, and he says the reason for doing that, he said in verse 10, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially of circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses." Where were the churches? In houses. They subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So in these churches, there was bad doctrine being taught. And so Paul instructed Titus to ordain elders to be present in those churches, those house churches, to set in order the things that were wanting. Look over in Philemon. Verse 1, "Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, and Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house." Well, this was written pretty late in Paul's ministry. And there were local churches. And by and large, they met in houses, sometimes in schools. Why? There were no church buildings. Listen, think about it. There were synagogues. You know what they thought about Paul. Read the book of Acts. And there were temples of idolatry. So when Paul started his ministry, he went about and there were groups that believed in every city. And they would meet wherever they could. One place Paul, I think it was Ephesus, met in the school of Tyrannus for 2 years. Folks, the reason I'm saying all of that, whether you attend church or not is between you and the Lord. Whether you support a local church, between you and the Lord. There's a lot of them out there you probably shouldn't be supporting. Well, not probably, you shouldn't be. But for those, and I'm not just talking about in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I'm talking about wherever you are. If you have the opportunity to support a local assembly with your time, with your money, with your efforts, or whatever it is, as a man purposeth in his heart, so let him give. And I believe if you purpose in your heart to do it, you'll do it. You purpose in your heart to get up and go to work. So what do? You get up and go to work. You have a purpose for doing that. And by the way, that's a scriptural thing. You see, when I talk about obeying the Word of God, being the good work, there's instructions about everything in our life. I mean, in a general sense. For example, when God told the Thessalonians, if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat, we see through that working and providing for your family is a good work. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Well, then it's a good work, husbands, to love your wives. And don't be sitting there thinking, yeah, it's really work. No, it's a good work. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's a good work. Children, obey your parents. That's a good work. On and on and on it goes. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not to be ashamed. There's all kind of areas in our life that are good works. Most of what we end up doing, including myself, is we just do stuff that doesn't really matter out to hell of beans. And it's what we call life. But what we're going to be tried for is our work, of what sort it is. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I didn't intend to get off on that stuff about attending church, so if anybody is offended by that, I apologize. Well, no, I don't apologize. I'm glad I said it. There is a reason. I think about the folks that are listening over the internet. I think about the folks that listen over Facebook. And The reason that's there is because there's a local church here. Not that it couldn't happen without it. It more likely wouldn't. The local church is important, folks. And let me say this in a very selfish way. If you can't find any other reason for attending church, say, well, I go and the messages just are dull. We don't have a real good music program. We don't even have a band. We don't have an orchestra. Our preacher never uses PowerPoint. It's just always, you know, it's a dry cut, study the Bible. That's all we ever do, study the Bible. I just soon stay home. Well, if you can't think of any other reason to go to church than this, do it for this reason. Do it for the preacher. Look not on your own things, he says. I was watching the ball game yesterday afternoon, and I was absolutely amazed that at Tennessee, there are 100,000 people in those stands screaming and shouting for their team. Now, I could understand them doing that for a lot of teams. But I mean, come on, folks, reality's reality. Tennessee is not that good. In the first 15 seconds of Alabama's game last night, they scored more touchdowns than Tennessee has in 10 quarters. It's easy being an Alabama fan. And it's, I mean, the thing is, Tennessee, they'll come back, they'll be good again. They won a national championship years ago. But what impressed me was the loyalty of those fans who would go out there in that heat and scream and holler till the very last second of that game to try to pull their team through. You think that meant anything to those players? I guarantee it did. You think it means anything to a preacher when people show up on Sunday morning and they're there to be supportive, even though they might feel like there's other things they'd rather be doing? You better believe it does. You see, everything we do shouldn't be just for self, just because it feels good or it's more enjoyable. There is a need. I've told you before, there are multitudes of Sunday mornings that I wake up and I just really would rather do something else. Say, yeah, but you get paid to be there. We won't even go there. Where was I? 1 Corinthians chapter... I'm about to quit preaching and go to meddling. Let me finish up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul said, "We are verse 9, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble." Now notice, "every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." What kind of work are you going to have when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Would you stand me for prayer?